If you have a Bible at hand, can I encourage you to look to Acts 2 as we look at this today under the title Healthy Church Life. And remember, we're looking at the book of Acts to see how as a church we can be involved in turning the world upside down. That is what was said of the early followers of Jesus. They have turned the world upside down. And already in chapter 2, we have seen two things that are vital if we're going to be turning the world upside down for Jesus. First of all, there is the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, moving in power among us to enable us to be faithful to the Lord. And then there was, secondly, gospel-centered preaching, always teaching people about Jesus, about who he is, what he has done, the work of salvation on the cross, and how we receive that salvation. So the Spirit and the gospel are two vital parts in turning the world upside down. Luke, who has written the book of Acts, was a doctor of medicine. He was a doctor of medicine, but also a doctor of souls as well. And he reminds us here what the next thing is needed for us to be involved in turning the world upside down. And the next thing that is needed alongside the Spirit, alongside the gospel message, is healthy church life. That's vital. If we're going to have an impact in a huckle in the community around us, what we do as a church needs to be healthy. We need to be a healthy church, and the way we live needs to be healthy. Now, let's think some things about what healthy church life will be. And we see, first of all, the simple prescription in verse 42. Keeping this theme as a doctor, doctor give prescriptions to people to see what is needed for them to continue to live a healthy life. And here we see God's prescription for us as a church to be a healthy church. We see the most healthy church that ever lived here in the book of Acts chapter 2, what was involved in their daily life. And we need to learn from that. In many ways, my job as a minister is to always to take the church, not forward, but to take the church, first of all, backwards. Not back 100 years, not back 200 years, but back 2,000 years to look at what the early church was like. That should be our blueprint, what we should be like. So first thing we see about this simple prescription was devotion. These people who were saved were devoted to the life of the church. That word carries the idea of strength. It carries the idea of being constant, of persevering, of being diligent towards these central aspects of church life. At the very heart of this is loyalty. Loyalty to your local church, which in many cases has prayed for your salvation, has nurtured you as a young Christian. Surely loyalty to a church that has done that is reasonable and honorable. Loyalty to the church we also see here is biblical. Being devoted to your church, being really committed to your church. You show your love for Jesus by being committed to your church. It doesn't mean you think your church is wonderful, that your church is perfect in any ways. No church is like that. They always say if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll only mess it up. No church is perfect. You know your church has flaws, but you know that part of your commitment to Christ is being committed to your church. So there was devotion here. The second thing we see is what they were devoted to, first of all, was the apostles' teaching. This was the teaching of the gospel as delivered through these apostles and taught by these men who had been appointed by God to do this task. A church will not be healthy unless the church and all its members are devoted to the faithful teaching of God's word. The church needs to be devoted to it. The church needs to have at the very heart of our programs of all that we do. And the members need to be devoted to it as well. As food is vital for a healthy physical body, and a good food and a good diet is important, so indeed that solid biblical teaching is crucial as well. And you know yourself, you can't live on desserts. I love pavlova. But if you try and live on pavlova day by day, you'll soon be a sick person. I remember years ago being an outreach team in Kilkeel, and we all went out on the Sunday after church to different houses for our lunch, and pavlova had just come in at that time. And I think nearly everyone where they went to got pavlova, and the pavlova was never finished in any of these houses, so we had these trays and trays of pavlova that came back in to the hall, and we did our best to eat them all in that. And I tell you, we didn't feel too good after. Desserts are lovely, but you can't live, you can't grow on desserts. You need your basic, steady food day by day. And this basic, steady food of any church to be healthy is the faithful teaching of God's word. The third thing we see here is fellowship. The Greek word here is koinonia. And it has the whole idea, as we're saying, the boys and girls, of partnership. Sometimes people think of a friendly wee chat, and that's fellowship. That's not what biblical fellowship is. It can be a part of it, but it's not the very heart of it. It's about partnership. That word koinonia, the first part of it, is basically the word common. Koinos meant common. It's assuring that which we have in common in the Lord Jesus. It is sharing our common faith together. It's sharing our common commitment to the Word of God, our common commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sharing our calling to glorify Christ together. It's being committed to the different elements of church life. And we have fellowship here today. The singing of God's praise is one of the ways we really can encourage each other. And I'm sure you maybe go into your workplace week by week or into your classroom, and there may be not many Christians or many who would stand for Jesus. And what a great thing on Sunday to come and join the fellowship and to see other believers who are committed to singing the praises of Jesus and wanting Jesus to have their way in his life. What we were doing on Wednesday night and Thursday night, it was lovely. There were 60 people involved in these grow groups this week, which is really encouraging. People coming together and talking about God's word together and living for Jesus together. It'd be lovely to see many more than 60 when we come together again, and there's plenty of room for that. That's what fellowship is. It's this partnership in the things of Christ. That's what it is. And then the fourth thing we see is the breaking of bread. And it does seem to be the case that the early church did share meals together, which is always a good thing for churches to do that. But this appears particularly to be a reference to the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, speaking of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. One thing you need to be very aware of, that at Jewish meals, they said a prayer, words of grace, giving thanks for the food. But part of that prayer was a committing themselves to each other. That is why the Pharisees found it horrendous that Jesus ate meals with tax collectors and sinners. Because when Jesus was sharing a meal, they would have prayed, and part of that prayer was committing themselves to each other. We have to remind ourselves as when we take the Lord's Supper together, we're committing ourselves in a fresh way to Christ and to each other. The fifth thing we see here are the prayers. This was the public and united praying together. Yes, they were encouraged to pray in private following the teaching of Jesus in their own homes, but they also came together to pray. Private prayer is important, but we're encouraged that there's a special power, there's a special presence when God's people come together to pray. Now, do you notice who these people were who were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers? Who were these people? It wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just a few super zealous Christians. It was all those who had been converted. It was all those who had confessed the name of Christ. All Christians devoted themselves to these things. And I'm absolutely convinced if we are going to be faithful as a church to the New Testament church. We need to be seeking to encourage all Christians to be devoted to these things together. That's the thinking behind starting our evening services in April time, to give more opportunity for God's people to come together to pray and worship and study God's Word together. That's the thinking behind our midweek program this autumn, where we are trying to say, okay, we've maybe been asking people to come out too much during the week. We want men and women to commit themselves to coming out one evening in the week. Come out one evening for an hour to a Bible study or a prayer meeting, something to study God's truth together. Why do we do that? Because the blueprint for the church, which we see here in the book of Acts, it's encouraging us. This was the simple prescription for a healthy church. And we need to ask ourselves, are we fitting into the example of a healthy church at Brookside here? And are we fitting in as Christians, if you're a Christian? Are you fitting into what Christians did according to God's pattern? Last Sunday night, in Disciplines of a Godly Family, we were thinking about how Kent and Barbara Hughes, and speaking about the subject of partnering with the church, that they emphasize six things that indeed should be true of Christians in if they want their children to be integrated in the church and to be following the Lord. I actually mentioned five of them last week. I left one out accidentally. I've put it in today. But you see those six things. If we want our children to follow in our ways and to be devoted to Christ, we need to be committed to the church ourselves. We need to attend worship regularly. We need to give of ourselves to the ministry, the service in the church. Give of our resources, our time and our money. Insist that your children attend with you. And the thing I left out last Sunday night by mistake, it's they say youth group is not enough. Yes, we want our children to go to our youth and children organizations on top of coming to Sunday services, but they should not take the place of Sunday services. If we're going to see the next generation being devoted to the church, we need to be devoted to the church ourselves and encourage our children to do so. Now, you know, I really encourage Christian families, parents, to bring their children, their young people out to morning and evening services. Why do I do that? Two reasons. The first reason, I believe, to bring your children out to the morning and evening service, that's part of following the biblical pattern here of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. I don't think I'm being devoted to the apostles' teaching if I'm sitting at home instead of meeting with God's people on a Sunday evening. But the second reason is that I really believe that if we want our children to be regular at the place of worship in the years ahead, we need to get that pattern into them early. Now, is what I'm saying true? Is there any evidence that if we want our children to follow us, we need to be devoted to bringing our children as a family to Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Well, I decided to have a wee look at our church. I did a wee survey of children and young people who attended church regularly in 2008. Now, why 2008? 2008 was the year I came here, okay? That's as far back as I can remember. And in 2008, I went through the list of church families of 2008, and I looked at those families who brought their children out to services in that year. I looked at those who brought their children out to the morning service only, and those who brought their children out to the morning and evening service, and see what proportion of those children are still regularly attending church today. I wonder what you think the answer would be. Well, of those in 2008 who brought their children out just to the morning service, what proportion of them are still attending church regularly today? I'm thinking of children of primary school and secondary school age. Going by my calculations, the answer is 30%. 30% of children who attended church regularly on Sunday morning only in 2008 are attending church regularly here in Brookside today. That means 70% are not. What about those who attended church regularly morning and evening in 2008 and round the different services. What proportion do you think that is? Going by my calculations, this is going through the families, the answer is 85%. Now that means, take 20 kids who attended church on a Sunday morning only in 2008. Of those 20 kids, only 6 are attending church regularly today, 14 are not. Of those 20 kids who attended church morning and evening in 2008, 17 of them are attending church regularly today. Now, I realize there are other factors involved in this. It's not just about church attendance. I accept that. But I think it's undeniable that faithfulness to church attendance is crucial if we want to see our children continuing in the worship of God. And so I really would encourage, I don't know what more I can do, parents. I've done a program on families. I've done a program for our young people on Sunday nights in school. We're doing juice between the service and New Fellowship. I don't know what I can do. I plead with Christian parents to be here on a Sunday night and have your children with you. Please. So here we see the prescription, the simple prescription. And then secondly, we see the glorious side effects of indeed this prescription. If you're going to get some medicine, you'll read what the side effects. I remember years ago, I was visiting a man in the city hospital, and as I walked to his bed, the consultant just left his bed, giving him a list of side effects for the treatment that he was going to receive, possible side effects. And if that man had done a few rounds with Frank Bruno or Mike Tyson or something, I don't think he would have ever been any more shocked. He was just stunned. The most of it didn't happen. And we think of medicines, and if you read the labels of all the possible side effects, you'd probably take no medicine if you read all that. But here we see some glorious side effects of this church life that we see here in Acts 2. The first of all, side effect is a sense of awe at the beginning of verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul. The word awe there is the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word phobia, fears. There was a fear of God. Not a fear that caused them to run away from God, but a fear that caused them to respect and have reverence for God. A fear that regarded God in a very serious way. The second thing we see here in verse 43 was supernatural power. It says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God was doing amazing things in their midst. I have seen this. It's always one of those mysteries, how God answers some prayers for healing and not for others. But in my time in ministry, I was speaking to somebody this week about a relative of theirs some time ago who was so seriously ill in hospital, and they thought that was curtains that weekend. And suddenly it all dramatically changed. Someone that we were praying for. Sometimes God answers those prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. There's a mystery in that. But God was moving in power in this fellowship. Jesus spoke about his disciples would do greater miracles than what he did. Now, can you ever think of that? He calmed the storm. He fed the 5,000. He raised the dead. What were the greater miracles? He was speaking in the context of the Holy Spirit. The greater miracles of preaching the gospel and seeing people being born again. A church that is faithful to God's pattern is a church will see God moving in power and people being born again. The third thing we see here in verses 44 and 45 was practical love. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. This was a church which cared for those who were suffering. As Paul says, writing to Corinthians, if one part of the body suffered, the whole body suffered. Here were people who showed their Christianity in acts of kindness and mercy to each other. The fourth side effect we see then is joy in the Lord. Verse 46, it says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. here was a church where it was a wonderful place to be among these people. There was a joyfulness. There was a happiness. There was a great sense of peace and wonder at God's salvation through Jesus. Oh, wouldn't we want to see those side effects here more and more in Brookside? A sense of awe, supernatural power, practical love, joy in the Lord. How did that happen? They followed the prescription. They took the medicine. They met together for the apostles' teaching. They met together for fellowship, for the breaking of bread and prayer. The simple prescription, the simple church life. They did that and God's Spirit breathed upon them in power. And glorious things happened. And then the final thing we see here is the favorable prognosis in verse 47. A prognosis is when a doctor gives an expected outcome to a patient. What would be the expected outcome if they take this medication? And here we see the favorable prognosis of the church. What happens when we take the medicine? Well, we see here that the future of this church was bright and filled with hope. We see, first of all, in 47 that they lived in favor with the people. Now remember, this was a dangerous thing to mix with these people. The religious leaders who had put Jesus to death, they were still lurking around here in Jerusalem. And yet the people were in favor of these Christians. They saw Christ in their lives. They saw a godliness, a love, and a purity in their lives. And the result of that, growth through conversions at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People were drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit. People were drawn to trust in Jesus as their Savior and the Lord. People who were dead in their sin, who would never come to Jesus. They were born again by the Spirit and came to embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. How were they saved? What was the strategy of this early church? Well, in many ways, they didn't have a strategy. They didn't go to the local Christian bookstore and got a strategy for evangelism book out and followed it. What did they do? Very simply, the church was the church. They followed the pattern laid out by God through the apostles. They studied together in verse 42, the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And through that simple prescription, they had healthy church lives. They grew and developed as Christians, and people were drawn like a magnet drawing wee pieces of metal. People were drawn not just to their fellowship, but people were drawn to Christ. What do we need as a church? What does a Hochul need as a church? A Hochul needs that every Christian in this church and every Christian in the other churches in the village would be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And you know what would happen if every Christian in Brookside was committed to this? What would happen? We would see a love growing among us. We would see God moving in power among us. And we would see more and more people be drawn into Christ and salvation. What a challenge. The question is, will you take the medicine? Will you follow the prescription? Amen.